Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the great and wonderful God, the God who has called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. We thank you that we can come before your presence in this way to worship you with a consciousness that we can join our hearts with your children in all parts of the world this day, and together to worship you, the great and good God. We pray that you will also be with them, speak to them, bless them, even as we look to you, that you will also have the freedom to speak to us and to bless us. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures you have caused to be inspired for our learning. And we pray that you will, in your goodness and grace, grant us insight into what you intend to communicate to us through the scriptures. In particular, we pray that you help us to grow in our appreciation of what is in your heart, the issues that are major, that are important, and the implications for our lives. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, and that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to grant us light and understanding and the renewal of our minds. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the eighth message. The subtopic for today, appreciating the whole epistle of Ephesians. Appreciating the whole epistle of Ephesians from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. From the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. An integrated, total approach to life. Appreciating the whole epistle of Ephesians from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. An integrated total approach to life. I think at this point in time we are more ready to appreciate the whole epistle of Paul to the Ephesians from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We have seen in earlier messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes that the Apostle Paul often uses the word mystery to refer to the revelation of what has been in God's heart pertaining to the fulfillment of his plans and purposes, including how it is to be attained and fulfilled. Especially in his epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians, and in particular in Ephesians chapter 3. Let us see how the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes permeates the whole epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. I see it is meaningful to appreciate the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in this way, that it is the heart and backbone of the whole epistle. Sometimes in the forefront, sometimes in the background, but again and again breaking forth into the forefront. Seeing this helps us appreciate the epistle in a new light. It helps us to see what holds the epistle together, what is foremost and primary in the heart of Paul, what is life all about where he is concerned, what he is preoccupied with, and how he sees the various issues of life from this perspective. From major issues of the faith to issues of everyday life. Like a golden thread that runs right through the epistle. It can help us to appreciate the meaning and spirit of the epistle and what Paul is trying to communicate and transmit to us through this epistle. The revelation of what has been in God's heart and the big picture, where the major issues of the Christian faith, like the role of Christ, church life, the relationship between Christ and the church, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, spiritual warfare and prayer, where all these major issues fit in, as well as how we should live out our lives in practical daily living. That is an integrated total approach to life. I've mentioned at the beginning of this series of messages that it's helpful to appreciate the big picture of what is in God's heart in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also an integrated total approach to life, from major issues to practical daily issues of everyday life. And I see our appreciation of the epistle to the Ephesians in this way can help us to attain this, and this is important. Not to see the Christian faith in various disjointed segments, but to see in its total picture and an integrated approach in our lives. We see in this epistle the Apostle Paul revealing what is important in his heart, which reflects what is important in God's heart. Personally, I see the epistle to the Ephesians as one of the most important epistles. In fact, I would say one of the amongst the most important books in the whole Bible. And to be identified with God and what is in his heart, it is important that we seek to study this epistle carefully. And hopefully today's message can contribute something in that direction. Let us begin with Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul writes about what is very important in his heart. That is the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to him for ministry to others. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." We will see afterwards, "for this reason" refers to preceding verses or chapters 1 and 2. But here in this part of the epistle, Paul tells us about the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. This is something very important to the heart of God. His stewardship of God's grace, which was given to him for ministry to others. What is that? He says, "This pertains to the mystery which was made known to him by God's revelation to him." Verse 3. "That by revelation was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief." That is his insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 4. "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." So Paul is very conscious of the importance of the stewardship of the mystery, and the heart of it is what God intends to accomplish in and through the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of his purposes, the mystery of Christ. This was not made known previously, but now, that is in New Testament times, has been revealed to his apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 5. "Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Which includes the truth that all true believers are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 6, to be specific. So one of the aspects that are important in the mystery, what God had entrusted to Paul, his understanding, his revelation of what is in the heart of God, is that it is in the heart of God that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which Paul was made a minister. Verse 7. "Of which," verse 7, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ and its relevance to believers, and to bring to light the administration of the mystery." That is, Paul is very conscious as to God's calling for his life. What is it? Verses 8 and 9. To me, the very least of all sins, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. That what has been hidden in God and the way of fulfillment of God's purposes may be made known, to bring to light, the context of which to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ as he sought to bring to light the administration of the mystery. And a major objective, goal, or result desired, which pertains to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, is so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 10, so that, to move in towards that direction, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. These are exactly the words of verse 11. This is what is very much in the heart of God. He's conscious, or rather, this is very much in the heart of Paul. His consciousness of the stewardship entrusted to him, that God had revealed to him what pertains to the mystery of Christ, what has been in God's heart, not made known in other generations, but now made known in New Testament times, to bring to light that others may come to appreciate, to understand the mystery, which includes Gentiles being fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ, and all this moving towards the direction of the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. A very major area of importance, the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All this is in accordance with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Although we begin with this portion in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul did not merely begin on this subject of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in Ephesians chapter 3. It was in his heart and reflected in the first chapter of the epistle. We can say it was in his heart from the very first verse of the epistle and runs right through the whole epistle. We'll now look at it as I try to show in today's message. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul began the epistle with his calling as an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we've seen in Ephesians 3, Paul explains that his calling has to do with the stewardship of the mystery made known to him by God's revelation, and the discharge of what has been entrusted to him to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which includes the preaching of the unfathomable riches of Christ and its relevance to believers in the fulfillment of what is in the heart of God, the mystery of Christ. And we see here in Ephesians 1, Paul went straight into this in the opening verses of the epistle. As he addresses the saints in verse 1, and the greetings, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he straightaway launched into this area of truth. As he began to write about the deep truth of the spiritual reality that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. and that this was in God's heart. How God has blessed us, every spiritual blessing in Christ, our being in Christ, and the spiritual significance of this, that it was in God's heart and plan that we be in Christ from the very beginning, even before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. For the fulfillment of God's purposes, we have to be in Christ, and this was God's intention. It was in His heart, even before the foundation of the world. A major area of truth pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, our being in Christ, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 4. He continued, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. We know that being holy and blameless before God is also a major goal of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And being in Christ is the way to attain this goal. He chose us in Him that we may be holy and blameless. How God is going to bring it about is in Christ. And this has been in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world. Our adoption as sons through Christ to God Himself has also been a part of this plan in God's heart. It was predetermined, it was predestined, according to the kind intention of God's will. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. All these are needful, important, and all this would result in praise of the glory of God's grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Verse 8. So all this in the heart of God, as He moves in that direction, what He intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, would result in praise and glory of God's grace. In all wisdom and insight, God has made known to Paul and also to us the mystery of His will, His kind intention which He purposed in Christ. Verses 8 and 9. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, that is, Christ. So God making known the mystery of His will and His kind intention which He purposed in Christ is what He subsequently tells us, which we saw just now in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11, God's eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ. This is what He has purposed in Christ. This is the mystery of His will, which includes the summing up of all things in Christ. Verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. This is also predestined or predetermined according to God's purpose, according to the counsel of His will. Verse 11. And verse 10, in Him, and verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That is, according to God's perfect knowledge and wisdom. He has planned all these. All these in the plan and heart of God was predestined or predetermined before the foundation of the world, according to God's perfect wisdom and will, hidden in times past, but now made known in New Testament times, which would result in the praise of God's glory. Verse 12. We see in this chapter, from time to time, Paul will talk about the praise of his glory. Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. We saw this just now. Also, in this direction, that is, the fulfillment of God's purposes glorifies God and manifests his glory. In Christ, we have also been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, given as a pledge of our inheritance. Verses 13 and 14. All this has been the heart of God. All this is part of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery. Verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, and our experience of the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of assurance of the inheritance that awaits us. In this context, in the light of what he has written, Paul continues in verses 15 to 17 in his prayer for believers. Verse 15 begins with, "For this reason," that is, in the light of all this, in the light of what he has written, Paul now prays for believers. So his prayer is not just merely a prayer in isolation. It is in the light of what he has written about what has been in the heart of God. And his prayer would be in the direction of the fulfillment of what is in the heart of God. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And then Paul went on to pray for believers, "that God may grant to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Verse 17. "And also that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened." Verse 18. Verse 18 has a few aspects to it. I'll comment as we go along. And all these are very important in understanding the mystery, what is in God's heart, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. First of all, that we need a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of God, and that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. That is, that God may grant us spiritual insight. We've seen that spiritual insight is extremely important to appreciate the mystery and what is in God's heart and to cooperate well with him. Not just by our own human thinking, intelligence, or even the study of the scriptures. God needs to grant us revelation, spiritual insight. And Paul prays that believers may be granted spiritual insight. For what purpose? He goes on to say, "So that we may know what is the hope of God's calling." Verse 18, "that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know the hope of his calling." What is the hope of God's calling? What is it that Paul is praying here? Paul is praying for God's revelation and spiritual insight, which is needful for us to appreciate what Paul has been trying to tell us of God's great and high calling and what has been God's heart for his people. We often hear the expression God's calling, but do we appreciate God's calling in all its richness and fullness? And Paul went on to say, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" The last part of verse 18. So his prayer, "the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may know the hope of God's calling for us, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, we also require spiritual insight. It's also important, relevant, that we have spiritual insight to appreciate the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. What does this mean? There are two possible interpretations of this part of verse 18 of Paul's prayer, and both are relevant, both are meaningful. A is spiritual insight to appreciate the riches of God's glorious inheritance intended for the saints. That is, to appreciate the inheritance. What is the riches of this inheritance that God intends for us? It's a glorious inheritance. And as we grow in appreciation of this glorious inheritance, it is helpful for our lives. The second possible interpretation, which is also relevant and meaningful, is spiritual insight to appreciate that in God's plan and purposes, we are meant to be God's precious and glorious inheritance. This verse, the text here, can also be interpreted in this way. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that is, the saints are God's inheritance. And that this is something very precious to God. That we must also learn to appreciate that in God's heart, in God's plans and purposes, we are meant to be very precious, glorious inheritance to God. That is the potential. That is God's intention for us to rise up to God's high calling and attain to moral, spiritual stature and beauty, very precious to God. Paul went on, this is still part of his prayer in verse 19. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of his power is, of course, a reference to God's power. That is helpful for us to learn to appreciate the greatness of God's power. We need spiritual insight to appreciate this. We all can talk about God's great power, God is sovereign, but do we really understand, appreciate these things? It requires spiritual insight that will help us in our walk with God, in a life of faith. It is toward us who believe also helps us. Not just that God is a very mighty God, a God of great power, but toward us who believe, that is, there's a direction to it. Appreciating God's power toward us, that is, for us, for our benefit, in his love and grace toward us. In that context, we appreciate the relevance of God's great power, his almighty power, that we are such a great God who loves us, who cares for us, who is our heavenly Father. And in this context, Paul mentions the exalted position of Christ. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This is a demonstration of the power of God. What kind of power God has? It also, in this context, also helps us to appreciate the exalted position of Christ. Raised from the dead, now seated with God, at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, not only for the present context, but also in the one to come, in eternity. The exalted position of Christ. This will have relevance, as you'll see afterwards, our being united with Christ and our position, which we'll see shortly in Ephesians 2. In verses 22 and 23, Paul elaborated on this exalted position of Christ, and in that context, he also writes about important and deep truths of God giving Christ to the church and the relationship between Christ and the church. All these are important truths pertaining to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Verses 22-23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. This is a continuation of the exalted position of Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of all things, and God gave Christ, the exalted risen Christ, to the church. One way of appreciating this part is to see Christ as God's gift to the church. We'll see subsequently in Ephesians 4 that God gives many gifts, or God gave various gifts to the church for the healthy outworking of church life. And we can say at the very top, at the apex, supremely, God has given Christ as a gift to the church. He's not only our Savior, who has helped us to come out of sin, out of darkness into light, sins forgiven, but also the attaining to all that God desires of us at a personal level, and also together as God's people. And to attain to that, God has given Christ as a gift to us. And in this context, it's helpful to appreciate what kind of a gift that we have, which in this context, Paul tells us, the exalted position of Christ as head over all things, far above all rule and authority, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And Paul elaborated that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have seen in earlier messages that this is a very important area of truth pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him, as if Christ is not complete without us. And God desires to fulfill his purposes through the church joined to Christ. Paul will come back to this area of truth pertaining to the relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians 5, which we will look at afterwards. We go on to Ephesians chapter 2. It's helpful not to just see chapter 2 as just something totally different, that Paul is just talking about something very different from all that he has said before. It's actually a continuation. There's a whole theme running through the epistle to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes about our former state, which is the present state of all mankind before man comes to salvation in Christ. And this is the present context in which the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes is worked out. If we want to understand how to cooperate with God, we need to understand our present context. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, verse 2, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That is, we were in bondage to sin and to the evil one. And we were all in this state, verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived, in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is the state of all mankind before coming to salvation in Christ, amongst whom we were all also in that state. Paul then tells us in the next two verses how God, in his mercy, grace, and love, has made provision for the salvation of all mankind in Christ. While we were in bondage to sin and to the evil one, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, God made provision for us. This in accordance with what he had already predetermined before the foundation of the world. Now, this is unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes. His provision for us, according to his mercy, grace, and love, he saved us and made us alive together with Christ. Verses 4 and 5. But God, the but in contrast with the state that we are in spite of the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, enemies of God, children of wrath, God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So it's in this context that this great doctrine of salvation by grace through faith comes about. That Paul writes about this, it's helpful to see it in its context. And being spiritually joined to Christ, that is, after having been saved, we are joined to Christ spiritually, we are then raised up together with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 6. So God not only saved us by his grace and made us alive together with Christ, verse 6 says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is part of the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes. How he's going to bring it about. Salvation through grace, faith in Christ, but then united with him, we are raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can say Christ has been exalted. The exalted position of Christ, which he told us in just the preceding verses at the end of chapter 1. But now we see that we, being joined to Christ, being in Christ, we have also been seated with him, which means we are also in an exalted position of status, power, and victory. That is what we are in Christ, according to God's plan and his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ. We can say we do not have to fight for our victory, but victory is ours as we abide in Christ, because Christ has already overcome. He is victorious. And if we abide in him, we can enter into his victory. We can participate in the victory of Christ. But we need to appreciate the meaning of abiding in Christ and being one with him. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. And also, Paul also wrote in another epistle that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. We are triumphant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. And not only that, Paul goes on to tell us that there is much more that awaits us in eternity. That in the ages to come, there is surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, which God intends for us. All this has been in the heart of God and part of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Verse 7. So that all that God has done and provided for us, including placing us in Christ, joining us to him and seating us together with him in the heavenly places, there's a direction. It's not going to end on earth, but it's going to carry on eternity. And not only that, in eternity, there's much, much more that awaits us. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's the grace of God, his kindness toward us, and bear in mind, it is always in Christ, not outside of Christ. The mystery of Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. God's plans and purposes for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. we have not merited our salvation. It's not by our good works, which Paul elaborates in verse 9. Not as a result of works, that so that no one may boast. God in his wisdom has ordained it this way. In the first place, we are not able to attain salvation by our own works. The other is to appreciate the wisdom of God. Because Paul tells us, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If we can attain salvation on our own, there is the ever-present problem of pride. God knows that this is a very major problem area of man. In fact, from what we can see in the scriptures, which subsequently we'll look at it more carefully in subsequent messages, it's a major problem area which caused the fall of Satan. It's also a major problem that caused the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, a major area where Satan tempted Eve, which we have seen in an earlier series of messages on the two important temptation scenes. But though we cannot be saved by good works, there is an important place of good works in the lives of believers. Not only an important place, the good works that we should do in our service to God is something that God had prepared beforehand that we are to fulfill these. There is a place for good works according to God's plan for our lives, but not according to our own preference or our own thinking, our own cleverness, our own choosing. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It has been in God's heart that we are to participate in our working of his purposes and also to perform good works. But it is what God had prepared beforehand that we walk in them. It's according to what is in the heart of God, not our own thinking, our own choosing, our own preference, do as we see fit. This is something that we need to be careful about. Many of God's children are trying to do many things. They say, for the glory of God, to please God, to serve God, to contribute to his kingdom. But we must seek God first, know him, know his ways, and then to know what is in the heart of God that he wants us to fulfill, not just do things according to our own thinking to please God. Then the next major portion from verse 11 to verse 22. In this portion, Paul explains that according to the unfolding of what has been the heart of God in the fulfillment of his purposes in Christ Jesus, Gentiles and Jews are now reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Verse 16, he specifically tells us this, and that all true believers are fellow citizens belonging to God's household in verse 19. I say this is part of the unfolding of what has been the heart of God because there's a timing to it. This has been the heart of God, but in earlier years, it was not so. Jews and Gentiles were different. But now, with the coming of Christ, in the unfolding of God's plans and purposes, all, Jews, Gentiles, we are now reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Verse 11, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers with the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In the past, there was a distinction, there was a difference between Jews and Gentiles in the outworking of God's purposes. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death enmity. So, in Christ Jesus, Jews, Gentiles, they are all reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Verse 16. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no more distinction. In Christ, we now have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now comes a few important truths pertaining to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes at this point in time in the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes. All these were not clearly revealed in times past, but now, in the mystery, the revelation made known to Paul and intended for God's people, all true believers are fellow citizens belonging to God's household. Verse 19. And like a building, we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 20. Fellow citizens of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. These are important truths pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Christ Jesus must be the chief cornerstone, and also the importance of the role of apostles and prophets in the body of Christ, in the church. They have important roles and functions in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Paul says, we are fellow citizens, we are God's households, and we are to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone. And he continues in verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. There's one building, and we are also growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We are meant to be a temple, and built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Verse 22. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Different from Old Testament times, the physical temple, now we are meant to be a holy temple in the Lord and built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Which means you can be separated by distance, by space, not just in a local congregation context, but in all parts of the world. But yet in the Spirit, we can all be one building, one temple, one dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is an area that many believers do not quite appreciate. God at work in and through the church in all parts of the world, and our sense of oneness, identification with one another in the Spirit. Even those we never see, we never know, but in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord to the degree we are submitted to the Spirit, as we will see afterwards in Ephesians 4, how we can experience the unity in the Spirit. It is in this context that Paul began Ephesians chapter 3, which he began for this reason. That is, in the light of what has been in the heart of God, the mystery of his will, Paul writes about his insight into the mystery and his stewardship of what God has revealed to him in verses 2 and 3, which we have seen just now. His stewardship of God's mystery, verse 2, and how by revelation there was made known to him the mystery and his insight into the mystery of Christ, verses 3 and 4. And to bring to light the administration of the mystery in verse 9, verse 8, preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. and towards the direction that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So in the light of all this, Paul elaborates on his calling, the stewardship entrusted to him, and what he seeks to bring about. But he is not alone in this. All this has been entrusted to God's people, moving in a direction of the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church, and that this is in accordance with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ. If you want to appreciate, understand God's eternal purpose, have a part of it, be a part of it, then we must appreciate these things that Paul is talking about and align our hearts and spirit in that direction, together in fellowship with all those who know God, who love God. Verse 12, he says, in whom, referring to in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Through faith in Christ, we now can have confident access to God. And in that context, Paul says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. In the light of the wondrous purposes of God and what Paul is laboring for, becomes much easier for us to appreciate the words of Paul. He says, I experience many difficulties, much tribulations, but we need not be disturbed. If we know how to appreciate suffering in the path of faithful service in the proper perspective, then we also need not be unduly disturbed in the context of our own pain and difficulties. But remember, it is in the path of faithful service. Fellowship of Christ's suffering, suffering according to the will of God, we can rejoice. There's purpose, there's meaning as we work out our lives in fellowship with God in a direction of the fulfillment of his purposes. We are not suffering in vain. Not only can our suffering be contributory to the fulfillment of God's purposes in the direction of what we can accomplish, but also in our own lives, what the suffering and pain can accomplish. As James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Then comes another portion of prayer. Paul began verse 14 with, for this reason. It's very helpful for us to see the way Paul links the whole epistle. As he begins new sections, from time to time, he will say, for this reason. And this is so here also in verse 14. For this reason, that is, in view of what he has written and what he is concerned about in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, in view of what God had entrusted to him, the stewardship of the mystery, in view of all that is in God's heart for the church, Paul prayed. What did he pray? That believers may be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man. This is very important. Verse 16. So that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Verses 17 and 18. So Paul in verse 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So Paul is praying that God would grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. But have you wondered before? Able to comprehend what? Maybe before we come to that, I just brief note here. The word comprehend. According to the lexicon, the word translated comprehend here, Paul is praying that God would grant that believers may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. There's a direction to us. That we may be able to comprehend. The word comprehend also has the meaning of to lay hold of, to make one's own, to attain. So it has these various shades of meaning. To comprehend, to lay hold of, make one's own, to attain. My interesting question is, may be able to comprehend, lay hold of, make one's own, attain, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Paul says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And then he stops there, in this verse. He doesn't say to comprehend what. Length and breadth and height and depth of what? If you look further, you'll find that it is not stated in this verse, verse 18, neither is it stated in the preceding verse, nor is it stated in the verse that follows. The verse that precedes is that we may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend the length and breadth and height and depth. And then, verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In the context of knowing something, comprehending something, we also go on to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. But Paul doesn't tell us in verse 18, an immediate preceding verse, or the verse immediately following, what is it that he's praying that we may be able to comprehend? Some say it is to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. The immediate context talks about love. So they say it is love. There's a tendency to interpret, may be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of love. But if we look more carefully at the text, it seems to me that this interpretation is not satisfying and does not fit the text, because Paul is praying that believers may be strengthened in the man and being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, lay hold of, mix one's own, attain something. In that context, to then know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and be filled up to all the fullness of God. If you look more carefully at what Paul has written thus far, and the immediate context of Ephesians 3, as well as the preceding chapters, and the whole flow of thought in the epistle, in my understanding, the most meaningful interpretation of verse 18 is that Paul is praying that believers may be able to comprehend, lay hold of, take ownership, attain what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. What is in the heart of God and its fulfillment? You see, Paul began his prayer in verse 14 with the words, "for this reason," which is a reference to the preceding verses. And the preceding verses talks about the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purpose. That is the main subject matter. So in the light of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes now revealed, Paul says, "For this reason I pray." Paul then went on to pray that believers may be strengthened in the inner man, and being rooted and grounded in love, may then be able to comprehend, lay hold of, take ownership, attain what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what he has been talking about. Because what Paul is writing, what he's talking about, the mystery and the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and so on, and how Jews and Gentiles are now to be one in the Lord, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and so on, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, various of these areas are very deep in meaning, not easy to understand, and even more difficult to really enter into it, to lay hold of, to attain to. And so Paul prayed in that direction, that believers may be able, as they are strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man and rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what he has been trying to communicate in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can compare this with what he tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Where in the preceding verses in chapter 1, Paul also talks about his sufferings, his laboring, and seeking to proclaim Christ to all men and helping all to attain unto maturity in Christ, being complete in Christ as part of the fulfillment and carrying out of the word of God, the mystery, the fulfillment of the mystery, the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles. Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in chapter 2, when he talks about the great struggle he had on their behalf, that their hearts, verse 2 of Colossians 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. As their hearts are knit together in love, then attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. You see the parallel. That Paul is also laboring, struggling for them on their behalf, and his labor and struggle would also include prayer. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and then attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And in the earlier message, when I talked about this part, I did mention that it is a very important aspect. Attaining to a true knowledge of God's mystery, in the context of which we can attain to all the wealth that God intends for us, but that this is not just mere mental knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. And that's where, why I mentioned just now the word comprehend in Ephesians chapter 3, able to comprehend. The comprehend there also has the meaning of lay hold of, make one's own, attain. Not just understanding with the mind, but to enter into, to lay hold of, to make one's own. So it becomes yours. Take ownership. Attain. Not just knowledge. Paul's prayer, and it is understandable for Paul to pray in this direction. This is what he's gripped by. What preoccupies him, what is in his heart, primary in his heart. That we may be able to comprehend, to enter into, to take ownership of, to attain, together with all the saints, that all of us move in a direction to attain to the breadth and length and height and depth of all that God intends for us, according to his eternal purpose, which he carries out. Which he carried out in Christ Jesus. What has been in his heart? What has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world? This is at the very heart of the epistle, and it's meaningful to appreciate Paul's prayer here in this way, and I see it fits well. I see this interpretation fits in well because Paul has been sharing the deep things in the heart of God and what he himself is very burdened about. And it is vital for believers to understand, to lay hold of, to take ownership, to attain to all these things as deeply and as comprehensively as possible in all its breadth and length and height and depth. This is consistent with God's will for us, his kind intentions towards us, and it requires spiritual insight and God's revelation and the working of the Holy Spirit in the inner man and our being grounded in love. If we want to really enter into all this, we must be grounded and rooted in love and the experience the working of the Holy Spirit in the inner man and God granting us spiritual insight. And so Paul prayed that God would grant them all this. He says he prayed that God would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend, attain, lay hold of the length and breadth and height and depth of all that God intends for us, all that He has been in His heart for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fulfillment of His purposes. It is meaningful to appreciate that comprehending and attaining the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes takes place in the context of the Holy Spirit, of the working of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, and our being rooted and grounded in love. And attaining an insight into and attaining the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes is relevant to what follows in verse 19. That is, in that context, to then know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge and being filled up to all the fullness of God. As we move in the direction of attaining the fulfillment of God's purposes, we are moving in the direction of increasing experience of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Not just love of Christ, but the depth of Christ's love. Not just experiencing His love, but also His love flooding our own hearts. Our hearts also filled with the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And being filled up to all the fullness of God. That's the direction of moral, spiritual stature and beauty. All these are major aspects of the goal of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Our experience of the surpassing of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge and being filled up to the fullness of God. We move more and more in these directions as we attain in increasing measures God's intentions for our lives in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We see Paul then in this context breaks forth in a doxology of wonder and praise in verses 20 and 21. And this would again be consistent with this interpretation. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to a power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In this context, Paul breaks forth in this doxology of praise to God. In the light of God's glorious intentions and purposes. Notice here he says, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. All that God intends for us is beyond our understanding and even beyond what we ask or think. According to the power that works within us, even as we learn to experience the working of His Spirit within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Notice the words, to Him be the glory in the church. God's glory being manifested in the church. The manifold wisdom of God manifested through the church. All these are parallel ideas. And in Christ Jesus, God's eternal purpose being carried out in Christ, Christ at the very heart of the fulfillment of His purposes, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And this is right, goes right through eternity, the eternal purpose of God. We can say from chapter 4, it's a new section, but it's a continuation of this flow of thought. In the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul continues or maybe I should introduce it this way. In the light of what Paul has already written about what has been in God's heart for us, his eternal purpose and all he intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ that we can find in him, and how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and God's desire that his manifold wisdom be made known through the church. Paul continues in Ephesians 4 to elaborate on how all this is to be attained and worked out. How all this is to be attained and worked out. He begins Ephesians 4 with the word therefore. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. The therefore relates to the preceding. Having said all these things and written about all these things, therefore, he implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What is this calling? God's high calling for us in the Lord Jesus Christ according to his eternal purpose. What has been in his heart before the foundation of the world. And Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We can say this is the heading or the theme for the rest of the epistle. The rest of the epistle, how all this be worked out, how to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, how to work it all out. And Paul begins with some important qualities and attitude. If you want to work out God's plans and purposes, the attitude that we have, what comes forth from within our hearts, are extremely important. How to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, how to work it all out, Paul says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or forbearance toward one another, to one another in love. Important qualities: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love. And then he emphasizes being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 3, unity is a very important thought, and the oneness that God wants us to have with him, and the oneness that God wants us to attain to in the body of Christ. Paul then elaborates on how, or rather, Paul then explains the basis of true unity in verses 4 to 6. True unity is very important to God, very important in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and Paul explains the basis of true unity in verses 4 to 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The basis of our oneness. There's one body, there's one spirit, one hope. There's only one in all this. There's only one body. There's only one spirit. We all share the same hope of our calling. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And if we live consistent with these realities, that therein will be our oneness. Why we must be one and how to be one. Not just by human thinking and various ways we contrive. How to come together under one big umbrella. The true unity is in the Lord, in the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit in verse 3. On the basis of the fact that we are one body, we have one hope, one Lord, one calling, one faith, one baptism. And then Paul goes on to elaborate in this oneness how we are to work out healthy church life according to God's will and provisions. And this, our working in healthy church life, will then move in a direction if we work out in this way. This will help us to attain to what Paul talked about earlier. The manifold wisdom of God being manifested through the church. And God's eternal purpose being fulfilled. How? Paul tells us this in the following verses 7 to 16. Paul tells us how God gives gifts. Each one of us, we receive grace from God, but not only that, Paul went on to talk about God giving us gifts, which he elaborates in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, all these are gifts that God has given, including pastors and teachers, which he gives to the church. Because, remember this in the context of the earlier verses, that Paul talks about the gifts. How Christ, having ascended, led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles and so on. So these are God's gifts to the church. This actually goes beyond just a local church. This is also God's gifts to the universal church. But there's also application in a local context. So Paul says God gives gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to the church for a purpose. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So it's for the equipping of the saints that all are equipped and all are meant to participate in service. All are meant to be involved in the building up of the body of Christ. Yes, a very important aspect is the role of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. But it's in the end, all are meant to be equipped and participate, and all are meant to move in the direction of verse 13, attaining the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is a very major aspect of the goal of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Believers attaining to moral, spiritual stature, maturity in Christ. To what extent? To the fullness, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the direction. That is the potential. It is infinite. What God intends for us, what is the direction we should work towards, and it's not just meant for a few. All of us are to attain, to move in that direction, and to move together. And in that context, there's a unity of the body of Christ that is in the heart of God. Of course, sad to say, very often this has not been so amongst God's people. And this is a major area that grieves the heart of God. If we want to identify what is God's heart, we must also understand what grieves his heart. And the failure of God's children in this area. The divisions, the lack of unity, not just in the local context, but in the universal church, is something that grieves the heart of God. If we move well in that direction, then of course we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, and all this of course in the context of the evil one at work, which Paul will tell us in verse 27. But as we learn to speak the truth in love, or literally being truthful in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Wholesome development in all aspects. Christ as the head. And our growth is in him. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The proper working of each individual part, each one understanding how to fulfill his part properly, subjected to the head and the body being built up in love. The growth of individuals as well as the body being built up includes the expansion, growth in quantity and quality. All this we cannot elaborate now, but this is a very important passage pertaining to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes and how the manifold wisdom of God can be made known through the church and the building of God's kingdom. The Lord willing, we will look at this more closely in subsequent messages when we go into detail. I had tried to go quite fast, hoping to go through the whole of Ephesians in one message so that you can see the whole big picture. but I don't think it is feasible. And even as I'm going to another section, although it's still a continuation on how what is in the heart of God is to be attained and worked out, maybe this is a place to pause. And the Lord willing, we'll continue on the next message to see how Paul went on to address another important area of truth, to appreciate how the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and how we seek to fulfill our part. All this needs to be worked out in the context of everyday life, in all contexts, at all times, including practical issues of everyday life, how all these things are to be worked out. But we'll have to wait for the next message before we go on into that. And also how other major areas come in, fit in, how Paul brings them in the epistle to the Ephesians.